It's a blessing to be here for the Northeast Missions Conference, and I've heard great things about this gathering, as well as the East Coast Pastors Gathering. This is my first time being here in Philly. I come from the West Coast, and I have no comment about which one is the best coast. I'm just happy to be here with you today. But actually, if you could be praying, today is my son's last T-ball game. And I was his coach this year, so I'm not there with him, but we were the Phillies this year. So, hey, come on. I chose that team for us. My other son is trying to clinch first place to win on the Boston Red Sox this year. So no cheer for the Red Sox. Okay, we see. I got it. All right. Well, hey, I'm glad to be here with you today. And I have a great love and respect for missionaries. So it's an honor that I get to share something with you today from God's Word that will hopefully encourage you. So when I think about the work of a missionary, I think about how there needs to be continual reminders of our calling and how in our calling we need to be encouraged that we would do our work unto the Lord and not to man. And so I want to look with you in God's Word today in John chapter 3. So you can open your Bibles there, John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 30. So let me read God's Word and then we'll dive into this. So John 3, starting in verse 22, says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you. As we've already heard in the previous message, as we've already sung in worship this morning, to you be the glory. Lord, you have all authority in heaven and on earth. And Lord, we just want to be your servants. We want to be used in such a way that we would point as many people as possible that they might know you, Jesus. Lord, help us to find joy in the calling that we've received from you. Callings to go to the ends of the earth to bring this good news of great joy. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice in our salvation, Lord, knowing that it is a gift from you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We ask, God, that you would open our hearts wide to receive everything that you want to teach us today. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here in this text, we have a conversation between John the Baptist and some of his disciples. And John's disciples were concerned about the future trajectory of John's ministry, because what they were seeing is that the baptism numbers were dropping in John's ministry, because everyone was going to be baptized by Jesus. And so John responds to these concerns in a way that demonstrates his humility, right? John was a humble man, and we know that God promises his grace to the humble. Jesus said about John that, "Of those born among women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist." But then it's funny because we know what John said about Jesus. He said, "He's greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal straps." And so I guess that's what happens when two humble people compare themselves. is it becomes a competition of who can outdo one another in showing honor. And listen, as I think about this conference this week, I think about how much joy there is in store for us. Because what we're going to be doing this week is learning about all the Calvary Chapel ministries that are happening in different parts of the world. And we get to mutually encourage one another in the work that God has called us to do. And it's exciting, right? But listen, there can be a tendency in us to miss what God wants to do. Because it can be so easy to compare. It can be so easy to compete. It can be so easy to covet. But I pray that we'll have hearts like John as we do our work unto the Lord with humility. So verse 22 says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. So in verse 22, we see that the Apostle John gives a timestamp. He says, after these things. So we have to ask the question, well then, after what things? And it was after Jesus cleared out the temple courts. It was after Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, that Jesus went into the Judean countryside and he had time with his disciples there. And as they went into the land of Judea, which was a more rural region outside of the city, we're told that Jesus remained with his disciples and was baptizing. So we could say that this was like a ministry retreat where Jesus was spending time with his disciples and he was teaching them and training them in the ministry. And Jesus would often call his disciples to do this, right? To come away with him and to rest a while, to spend time with Jesus. It's good for our souls to do that, you know, just to get away, to rest with Jesus, to see what he wants from us. When it says Jesus remained with them, it says that Jesus was spending time with his disciples. In fact, if you dig into the Greek word there, it has the ideas that Jesus was rubbing shoulders with his disciples. I love that idea. We get to rub shoulders with one another. But when we rub shoulders with Jesus, the idea of that is that his life rubs off on our life. We become more like Jesus as we spend time with Jesus. And I think about that because what Jesus wants from us more than anything is he just wants to be with us. We can get so caught up in what we want to do for the Lord, and the Lord's more caught up in just wanting to be with us, that his presence would comfort us and show us that he's near to us. And it says there that they were baptizing. So later in John chapter 4, verse 2, it says Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, but only his disciples did. And I think there's a reason why Jesus decided not to baptize anyone. I mean, could you imagine it if you were baptized by none other than Jesus Christ himself? You would boast about that, right? And I think Jesus, knowing the pride that's in all of our hearts, guys, we all have pride. I have pride because we all have this sense of we want to have the appearance of something that maybe we don't actually have. And Paul felt the same way with the Corinthians. You know, Paul said, I'm so thankful I didn't baptize any of the Corinthians. And he's like, well, I might have baptized like one of you. But the reason why is because we can so often divide over what church we're part of, what teacher we follow, what pastor dunked us. But I want to drive home this point in verse 22 because we can subtly forget it, that in ministry, we can forget that first and foremost, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Before we're a pastor, before we're a missionary, for me, before you're a speaker at a conference, you're a disciple of Jesus. You are a child of God. And discipleship with Jesus means spending time with Jesus, learning from Jesus. And discipleship, we know, guys, right, occurs when you just spend time with Jesus over a length of time and his life rubs off on your life. And so we go and we make disciples. That's what we're called to do. Thank you, brother. You're the man. I need some water. And so in all of John's ministry success, it seems that John never forgot this one simple fact. He's a disciple. He's a child of God. In verse 23 and 24, it says, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there." Water's so good, by the way. And it says that John was thrown into prison there at the end of verse 24. So look, there was a period of time in John's ministry in the early days where John and Jesus were both doing ministry at the same time. Basically, from the time of Jesus' own baptism to the time when John was thrown in prison, Jesus and John were both doing ministry. And their ministries, if you think about it, were quite similar. They were both preaching repentance. They were both teaching on the kingdom of God. They were both making disciples. They were both baptizing those disciples. And so Jesus was teaching and making disciples and baptizing in the land of Judea, whereas John was doing it in Aenon near Salim. So they're doing the same ministry. They're just doing it in different places. And that's what's happening here at this conference. You're all doing ministry. You're just doing it at different places. And we're all doing the same ministry. That is, if we're doing ministry the right way, the way Jesus taught us to do it. And so you're all missionaries. You are all pastors, leaders, servants in the church. You're all people that have been called to the Great Commission. So you know that we're called to teaching and discipleship. You know that we're called to discipleship and baptism. And remember, we need to be reminded of our calling. And I think thank God that we've already had this scripture mentioned, because I think about coming to a missions conference, and if this scripture is not mentioned, it's a miss. So you guys know what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" That's our mission, right? It is, what's that Hudson Taylor quote that's been up? It's a good one. Look for it when it comes up. It's, I often say this, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. I've said that it's not called the Great Suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. So we can't have a missions conference without talking about this. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. We have a ministry of discipleship. You have a ministry of rubbing shoulders with other people so that the life of Jesus that's in you will get onto other people. "Go, therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We have a ministry of baptism. "Go, therefore, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." We have a ministry of teaching. But notice the word "therefore" is included in this commissioning. Why? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? To you? Oh, to Jesus. Jesus has all the authority. However, because he promises to be with us even to the end of the age, we get to do the work of ministry with Jesus. Jesus working his power through us. So when we teach with Jesus. When we make disciples with Jesus. When we baptize, you guys get with Jesus under his divine authority. You could say under his divine supervision. I imagined as the disciples were baptizing with Jesus that Jesus just watched over them with a smile on his face, supervising probably a little bit what they were doing, like, hey, do it the right way. But just watching them and celebrating what they were doing. That's how Jesus looks over us. So listen, the time that you're spending, the energy that you're giving, the sacrifices that you're making, it's all for that. It's all so that people can know Jesus, that more people can have his life in their life. And so what a joy, what an honor it is that we can spread the name of Jesus among the earth. So going on now, back to John and his ministry. He had an incredible ministry, if you think about it. We're talking about national revival. You know, John was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and he had this one epic spot. John's favorite location was this place called Aenon near Salim. And we don't know the exact location of this place today, but I'm sure it was great. This one time I was on a missions trip in Oaxaca, Mexico. The coolest baptism place I'd ever seen. We baptized people in a petrified waterfall, whatever that means. I mean, but it was gorgeous. Now this word Aenon, it means spring. And so this was a place that had lots of water. It was the perfect place for people to get baptized. And, you know, many of you, I'm sure, have baptized people. So you know that having a lot of water is a good thing. And I come from California, and you know that we love doing our beach baptisms. We just had one last summer, and we're going to do one again this July. But the challenge with ocean baptisms is you can't control the water levels. Let me tell you this one story of a time we were baptizing a guy. This happened when I was living in Santa Barbara. We took this guy out to get baptized, and he had come from a pretty rough background. I mean, he was covered head to toe with tattoos, and we get him out into the water, and I'm not sure if he could swim, but we got him out there, and my pastor and I, we were across from each other, and we're praying for him, just, you know, just lifting him up in prayer. And right as we finished praying, we opened our eyes and we looked, and there was a wave coming. And it was just this like rogue wave that was coming through. And we had to like look at each other, and we just, are we going to do it or are we not going to do it? And looking at my pastor, I was like, we're going for it. And so we're like, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we go to dunk him, and the wave crashed over our heads. And we call it the barrel baptism. Another time where I live now in Palos Verdes, we were doing a beach baptism in Torrance, and we were baptizing this older lady. And so she couldn't go very far out into the water. And so as we're praying for her, we're getting ready to dunk her. And right as we take her down, the water just surged back out. So she was basically laying on the sand. We just kind of splashed some water on her. I like try to lift her back up. So it's a small detail here where it says that there was plentiful water where John was baptizing. Not too much, not too little, just the right place for baptism. And we know that the scriptures say that when people are baptized, they're to be immersed. They're not to be sprinkled or splashed or sprayed. We're to dunk people. And verse 25 says, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. You know, it's good to know that since the time of Jesus that there's been disputes. And they were disputing over purification, which means they were disputing over baptisms. How much water needs to be used? How old does a person need to be? Can a person be baptized more than once? Who is allowed to baptize people? Do you get these questions? I mean, it seems that any time that I baptize people, these questions come. But the disciples of John, they weren't discussing these matters. They were disputing them. And John wasn't getting into any of these disputes. It was his disciples who were doing this. Some of the disciples of John were disputing about purification, and we're not told what they were disputing about. And we know that some things are worth disputing over. But from the next couple of verses, we kind of get the sense that there was a pride among the disciples. John's disciples felt that they were doing it the right way and that everybody else was doing it the wrong way. And the disciples of John heard how Jesus and his disciples were also baptizing people in Judea. And so they decide, we're going to go ask John how he feels about this. So take a look in your Bible at verse 26. It says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. You see what's happening here? You know, the disciples of John, I think they were rightfully concerned about protecting the ministry of their rabbi. They'd followed John. They'd learned so much from that man. They were baptized by John. They saw droves of people coming out into the Jordan wilderness to be baptized. I mean, it was an amazing time of spiritual renewal in Israel. So you can see why these guys had concerns. They wanted to protect the ministry. And I just have to say, it's very important that we protect a work of God. We have to. Because people will rise up from among ourselves. People will come in from all different places and they will bring in things that are not the way of Jesus. So, yeah, we need to dispute some things, but these guys came in and they had a pride to them. Let's just say that. Now, these disciples, they remembered how Jesus of Nazareth had come to be baptized by John. I mean, who could forget that day? Don't you think about Jesus' baptism and how spectacular it was? As he went into the water, the heavens were opened. The Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased." The Spirit came down in the form of a dove and rested and remained upon Jesus. It was the initiation, the commissioning of his ministry. It was an incredible moment. And the disciples of John most likely would have been there on that day. And after that day, John had been testifying about Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he was telling his disciples, "Go follow Jesus now." But some of the disciples of John still wanted to rub shoulders with John. So these disciples come to him and they say, "Rabbi John, remember that guy Jesus you baptized?" John's like, "Yeah, of course." "Do you know that he's also baptizing people now? And everyone's going to him to be baptized instead of coming to you to be baptized. John, what do you think about that? Should we put the kibosh on it? Aren't you concerned that more people are going to Jesus instead of coming to you? What's going on here?" What's going on here is something that can be so common in ministry. What's going on here is something that can be so common in my own heart. Competition. Comparison. Covetousness. Now the disciples would call it concern. But the disciples of John were seeing their baptism numbers drop, and they had this great spring to baptize in, but less people were coming to them. And more people were going to the Judean countryside to be baptized by Jesus. John's ministry is shrinking. Jesus' ministry is growing. All are coming to Jesus. "Rabbi John, tell us what you think about that." Oh, what a temptation that was for John. "Hey, John, give us your thoughts. What do you think about that ministry over there? Look at what they're doing." Verse 27 to 30, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Don't you love John the Baptist? He's a good guy. You know, Jesus loved John the Baptist. I said earlier that Jesus said he's the greatest man to have ever lived. Well, John said Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived. But again, that's what happens when you get humble people comparing themselves. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is those who sees others as greater than themselves. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, be a servant of all. I don't use very many acronyms in ministry or in my teaching, but I have one acronym that I use all the time. Joy. Joy. How do you have joy? Well, you put Jesus first, others second, and you last. Yoj is not a word. You're not first. Right? So the disciples of John asked their teacher about whether he's concerned that his ministry is shrinking. While Jesus' ministry is growing, here's how he answers that. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John realized something about God, and it's this. Everything comes from God. You guys know that? Everything comes from God. The scriptures say in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So listen, our God is the maker of heaven and earth. Everything belongs to him. In him we live and we move and we have our being. We live because God lives. There's nothing that we have unless it was given to us by God. Given to us by his grace. And John understood that. We would do really well if we understood that more. Everything we have is a gift from God. We receive nothing unless it comes from God. So do you have health in your body? It's a gift from God. Do you have a family and a home to live in? It's a gift from God. Do you have a ministry? Do you have spiritual giftings that God has given to you? Again, it's a gift from God. A person can receive nothing, not even one thing, unless it has been given to them from heaven. So all that you are, all that you have, comes down from heaven, coming down from above. And that's why there's no reason for why we should boast. There should be no sense of pride or self-achievement in us. I should never think that what I have is because I earned it, that I worked hard for it, that I accomplished it, I got after it. I have what I have because I earned it. And I deserve it. That sort of thinking does not come down from heaven. That sort of thinking is prideful, sensual, even demonic. That sort of thinking is the wisdom of the world. And it's that kind of thinking that does lead us right into comparison and competition and covetousness. And John is saying to his disciples, the only reason I have a ministry is because God gave me a ministry. And all I want to do is be a servant and a steward of what ultimately belongs to God, not me. So if people are coming to me to be baptized, they're not my people. They're God's people, and God's the one who brought them to me in the first place. And so if God wants to lead people elsewhere, then so be it. God wants people to be taught by someone else, then so be it. If somebody gets baptized somewhere else, so be it. Because what do we have that wasn't given? Nothing. We have nothing apart from the grace of God. Besides, these people should have known what John had already been saying about Jesus. So John goes on in verse 28. Look at that verse. It says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. John's like, don't you guys remember what I declared to you about Jesus? And that I said to you, I'm not the Christ. I was telling all my disciples, stop following me. Go follow Jesus. I already said to you, I'm not the Christ. And do you recall, if you've been through the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, some of the Jews come to John and they ask him some questions. They want to know, who are you? And so they say, are you Elijah? And he says, nope, not Elijah. And they say, are you the prophet like Moses? He says, nope, I'm not the prophet like Moses. And they said, well, who are you? Are you the Christ? And when John got asked that question, are you the Christ? I love how John answered. He declared, I am not the Christ. I confess and do not deny I'm not the Christ. How much more emphatic can you get than that? John said to his disciples, I already told you, stop following me. Follow Jesus. I love how Paul ends Galatians. Stop bothering me. I've been crucified with Christ. I've died to the world. The world's died to me. Stop following me. Follow Jesus. And John said, my role was to be sent before Jesus to prepare the way for him to come. And Jesus had already come. He'd already begun ministering out in the Judean countryside. And John's saying, I fulfilled my ministry. I'm happy now because people are going to Jesus. John's ministry was to point people to Christ. And for any person to fulfill their own ministry, how do you do that? You get as many people to follow Jesus as possible. If I were to put like a pointer out on a slide or something like that, no one would look at the pointer. You'd look at what it's pointing to. That's all we are as servants of God. We're just the pointers. Look, and everyone looks away from you. Right? Check that out. And everyone, oh, what are you talking about? Right? Because that's the whole goal, is to try to get people to see Jesus and not see you. We need to make sure that in ministry, we're not trying to amass followers to ourselves, but that we're trying to amass followers to Jesus. And remember that if you find so-called success in leading people to Jesus, know that the only reason you're able to do that is because it was given to you by God to do. And well-meaning people will sometimes make comments to us in ministry, will they not? You've done such an amazing job growing your church. Well done. Wow, Pastor, you really outdid yourself with that teaching. Amazing. And we know what people are trying to say. And so usually we won't correct that. But people will say, your church, your ministry, your teaching, your leadership, you've really done it. How could we ever do it without you? That is so dangerous for us. And I feel like this is a good time to say something about this. I need a reminder as I say this. You know, I say this to my church in the pulpit that God has put me in. This is not my pulpit. This is Joe Foch's pulpit. But this is God's pulpit, right? And you're God's people, right? And so we always need this reminder that the church you pastor, it's not your church. It's Jesus's church. Calvary Philly, you belong to Jesus. Calvary Palace Verdes, you belong to Jesus. The ministry you lead, it's not your ministry, it's Jesus' ministry. The people God has called you to care for, they're not your people, they're Jesus' people. And we do not give the increase, God gives the increase. And any increase that we have is a gift from God. And I just think about, man, none of us attain the ability to lead or to teach or to evangelize or to administrate or to prophesy, whatever your spiritual gift is, none of us attain that ability ourselves. But these are all spiritual gifts that come down from heaven to us that are to be used for the mutual upbuilding of the body of Christ. What is your ministry? Are you doing it for the building up of the body of Christ? What do we have unless it was given to us by our gracious God in heaven? And so if we go away, or if, say, your ministry declines, where do people go? Hopefully they go to Jesus. Where does God want people to go? It's a really good question. God wants people to go wherever it is that Jesus rubs off on them the most. Is that in the church that you pastor? Is that in the ministry you lead? Then praise God. But people should go wherever it is that they're best being discipled by Jesus Christ. Is it west of the Jordan? Is it east of the Jordan? Is it in Judea or Galilee, so to speak? Where is it? People should go wherever Jesus is. That's ultimately also what the people want. They just want Jesus. So, missionaries, leaders, pastors, youth. I know there's a lot of youth in here. A bunch of youth over here going to Guatemala, right? You guys going to Guatemala? That's so cool. Love that. As you go, as you teach, as you make disciples, as you baptize, do it unto Jesus. Do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you're called to serve one person, or 10 people, or 100 people, or 1,000 people, God has given you a ministry to fulfill. And in order to fulfill it, you simply have to do one thing. Every person that God brings your way, point and say, follow Jesus. So let's look at verse 29. We're going to wrap this up here. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John gives a final picture here, a prophetic picture of Jesus and his church, or you could say Yahweh and Israel. One and the same, Jesus is God. And so he loves the Jews and he loves the church. They are his bride. And so John knew that Jesus, the bridegroom, had come down from heaven for his bride. And John's role in that plan was to be a friend of the bridegroom. Now, anybody ever been a best man or a bridesmaid, right? It's an honor to have that kind of role. A best man, you know, holds the ring, gives the speech. But the best man is really there to do one thing at the wedding, and it's to attend to all the needs of the bridegroom and the bride. To make sure that it's the best possible day for the bridegroom to be joined to his bride. Making sure that all the attention gets placed upon who deserves the attention. And there's such a thing as a bad best man. You ever seen a bad best man at a wedding? A bad best man is someone who draws attention to himself instead of drawing attention to the bride and the bridegroom. I brought my friend Matt here with me, who does middle school ministry, and one of my most embarrassing weddings that I officiated was for his brother and sister-in-law, whom I love so, so, so much. But I cried like a baby almost the whole time. And I forgot to tell the people to sit, so everyone's standing and watching me cry. And I realized I didn't do my job. I didn't do my job. Because I didn't put the focus on the bride and the bridegroom. Too much focus was on me. And I realized, man, I really messed up there. And I realized that, you know, a sermon is nothing more than a best man speech. You just want to get the focus on the bride and the bridegroom and then get out of the way. When I officiate weddings, I learned a thing that's really important. If you ever officiate a wedding, the bride and the bridegroom, when they give their first kiss, they want you to get out of the way. The pictures that they show to their children and their children's children don't want you being like in the background, right? So say, you know, you may kiss the bride and then get away, right? That was John's ministry. Verse 30 said, he must increase, but but I must decrease. So the idea here is that it's the present active tense, right? To continually be increasing and to continually be decreasing. That Jesus needs to continually increase, be exalted, be lifted up above all else, and we need to continually decrease, continually be humbled, and just keep getting out of the way. To have this kind of grace, to have this kind of humility is one that I certainly want to seek after. I pray that you do as well. I'm going to leave you with this psalm from Psalm 115, verse 1, that says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." You know, John said, "I am not the Christ. I confess and do not deny, I am not the Christ." The psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." Do you notice the repetition? I am not. Not to us, not to us. I think that the repetition is important because we need continual reminders of this. Continual reminders that we need to lift up Jesus and then get out of the way. So I'll pray for you to do that. You can pray for me to do that. And we'll give the Lord the glory. Again, I'll leave you with what I said at the beginning. When I think about the work of a missionary, I think about how there needs to be continual reminders of the calling that we've received from the Lord and how in our callings we need to be encouraged to do our work unto the Lord and not unto man. And so can we pray that that would happen at this conference and that our joy would be so full this week because we get to see all the great work that God is doing to the ends of the earth and we get to rub shoulders with one another. And just be excited about what God is doing here. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that is truth and life to us. Thank you for your spirit that takes your word, applies it to our hearts, Lord. The places, Lord, that we need to hear. And Lord, this message was for me, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that I honored you and just lifting you up. And so now I can just get out of here and these people can be blessed, Lord. They're your people. You love them. I pray you pour your grace out upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.